Well, it's good to be with you today, and if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, please. And I want to thank your pastor for his kind words of welcome. It's a joy and privilege to have this opportunity to minister the Word of God this morning and to preach the Gospel this evening at these special harvest services. And it's good to renew fellowship with your pastor and with his wife today. You know, when you get to my stage in life, it's always good to get through a service without too much confusion. Reminds me of a story that I heard recently. I think it was the Japanese Prime Minister, and he was going to the White House, and he was going to meet the President of the United States of America. I think it was Barack Obama at the time. And they were trying to teach this Japanese Prime Minister a wee bit of English. And so they said to him, when you go in to meet the president in the Oval Office, simply say to him, how are you? And he'll say, fine, and you'll say, me too. And so they were trying to teach him this little bit of English. How are you? Me too. But you know, when a big occasion like that comes around, sometimes nerves get the better of you. And the day the Japanese Prime Minister went in to meet the President of the United States of America, he looked at him and he shook his hand, and instead of saying to him, how are you, he looked into his face and said, who are you? And the President said, why, I'm Michelle's husband. And the Japanese Prime Minister said, me too. Well, it's good when you reach my stage in life to get through a service without too much confusion. But it's lovely to be with you this morning and have this opportunity of bringing to you the Word of the Lord. And again, tonight in the Gospel, we trust that God will be with us and God will bless us. I want to turn your attention this morning to Romans chapter 12, please. The book of Romans chapter 12. And we're reading, please, at verse 1. The book of Romans, chapter 12, and we're reading at the verse 1. Romans, chapter 12, and the verse 1. Maybe before we read God's word, we could just bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you today for all thy goodness and faithfulness to us. We thank you for the mercies of the Lord, which are new every morning, and as we have been singing, great is thy faithfulness. We thank you, our Father, above all, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Paul could say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who was sinlessly perfect and perfectly sinless. The one who went to yonder cross and died that we might live. And thank God lives that we might never die. We thank you not only for the Son of God, but we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we hold in our hands this morning the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Lord, we pray that as we come to thy Word for this little time just now, we pray that we might, our Father, hear thy speaking voice. We need the help. We need the power. We need the enabling ministry of the Spirit of God. Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, please, and the verse 1. I want to talk to you on this Harvest Sunday morning on the subject, Take My Life. Take My Life. Romans 12 and the verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me read those two verses again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Maybe we could keep our Bibles open there at Romans chapter 12. A low hymnist, Francis Havergill, who was 36 years of age, had served the Lord for many years. She felt that something was missing in her Christian experience. And then one day in the year 1872, she received a little booklet entitled All for Jesus, which stressed the importance of acknowledging Christ as Lord in every corner of one's life. Soon afterwards, she made a fresh and complete dedication of her life to the Lord Jesus. Years later, when asked about it, she replied, yes. It was on Advent Sunday, the 2nd of December, 1873. I first saw clearly, she said, the blessedness of true consecration. I saw it as a flash of electric light. And what you see, you can never unsee. There must be full surrender before there can be full blessedness. Not long after that, she found herself in a home with 10 people, many of those people unconverted, and she began to pray, Lord, give me all in this house. And then she began to witness to those people about Jesus Christ. Before she left, all 10 were yielded Christians. On the last night of her stay in that house, Frances, too excited to sleep, wrote her great hymn of consecration. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow with ceaseless praise. Florence Nightingale, at 30 years of age, wrote in her journal, I am now 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began His public mission. Now no more childish things, now no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of Thy will. Years later, near the end of her illustrious, heroic life, she was asked for her life's secret, and she replied, I can only give one explanation. I have kept nothing back from God. Here was a young lady who said, take my life, and she meant it. In a diary, Jim Elliot, murdered by Aka Indians in the land of Ecuador in South America, wrote these words, God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for Thee. Consume my life, O God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like Thee, Lord Jesus. Here was a young man who said, take my life, and he meant it. I wonder this morning, as a believer, have you ever said that? Have you given your life, your whole life, over to Jesus Christ? Talking about full surrender makes some of us feel so uncomfortable. Some tell us that this consecration business can be overdone, that it's easy to take things too far. Surely the Christian faith doesn't make wild demands upon us to become religious fanatics. We have to be sensible. We have to be practical. Is that not what the Scriptures teach? But is it? People today are seeking all sorts of spiritual experiences to receive more out of God. But the issue is not what they need to receive. The issue is what they need to give. Is that not the essence of Romans chapter 12 and these opening verses? You see, having concluded 11 chapters of profound, thrilling doctrine, which defines what God has done for every Christian believer, Paul doesn't say, here's what you need to receive. He says, here's what you need to give. The key, my friends, to spiritual victory is not giving all you can. The key to spiritual victory is giving all you have. And so I want to talk to you for a moment or two this morning on this subject, take my life. And I want to give you three things that flow out of these two verses in Romans chapter 12 about the consecrated life. First of all, I want you to notice what I'm calling the call to a consecrated life. Motivation. The call to a consecrated life. Drop your eye down to verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. That's God's call to commitment. You see, we are entreated by God. The Greek word translated beseech can mean to come alongside, to exhort with tenderness, with the authority of an apostle and the tenderness of a brother in Christ. Paul entreats the believers here at Rome to follow through with the natural response to salvation. We are beseeched. We are exhorted. We are encouraged by the Lord as those who belong to Christ to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You see that word brethren in verse 1? It not only indicates our relationship to each other, we're in the same family. It indicates our relationship to the Lord. The only reason that we belong to each other this morning is because we belong to the Lord. You remember that dark night in Egypt? That night when the firstborn in every Egyptian home was slain and the firstborn in every Israelite home was secure. You remember what the consequence of it all was? God said, sanctify to me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of men, both of man and of beast, it is mine. You know something this morning? The consequence of our redemption is this. Ye are not your own. We belong to Him. The Father has chosen us. The Son has redeemed us. The Spirit indwells us. He quickens us. We belong to Him. He should have our all. I'm sure our home was no different from your home. And when our kids were growing up, they were very anxious to get their hands upon our car. And I remember when our daughter passed her driving test, she was studying at Victoria College in Belfast, and we were in the Iron Hall in East Belfast at the time, and Heather couldn't wait to get the keys of her mother's car. I mean, my wife Catherine, well, she paid for the wee Clio, and she put the diesel in the Clio, and she paid the insurance, and she paid the tax, and she paid the maintenance, and she paid the upkeep. In fact, she paid everything in relation to that car, but every time she looked for it, it was gone. Heather had it. It was Catherine's car, and yet it wasn't hers. And yet so often that describes our relationship with the Lord. We are His positionally, but what about practically? We are His officially, but what about daily? We are His eternally, but what about on a day-to-day basis? Paul says we are entreated by God. But look at verse 1 again. He tells us that we're not only entreated by God, he says we are enriched by God. You see, whenever we come across that word, therefore, we should pause and see what it's there for. In this case, it links God's demand for the believer's body with the mercies of God. This word mercies forms the basis for Paul's entreaty to dedicate our lives to the Lord. You know that word, therefore, takes us back to all that has gone before in chapters 1 through 11 in this letter. In those chapters, Paul has spoken of the mercies of our God. Think of the things that Paul has mentioned so far in this tremendous epistle. He has spoken about love. the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He's spoken about grace. He's spoken about the Holy Spirit. He's spoken about peace. He's spoken about faith. He's spoken about comfort. He's spoken about power. He's spoken about hope. He's spoken about patience, about kindness, about righteousness. He's spoken about justification, that great act of God in which He declares righteous the sinner who believes in Christ. He has spoken about security, eternal life, freedom, resurrection, sonship, intercession. These, my friends, are the mercies of God. Now, says Paul, what should be our response when we have received so much and deserve so little? Surely what we have received from God should constrain us to give of our utmost to God. I wonder this morning, are you like me? Do you find certain aspects of consecration difficult? I wonder, have you discovered that you're willing for some things but unwilling for others? You see, what we need to do, my friends, is meditate on the mercies of God. We need to get back to Calvary this morning. We need to get back to the cross and think about the reality and the agony and the ignominy of Christ's sufferings for us. And as we meditate on the cross, we'll be motivated by the cross. We'll be able to say with the hymn writer, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Was it not C.T. Studd, that man who lived his life of service for God, unreserved surrender to God, who said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. I wonder this morning, do you feel like that? On this Harvest Sunday, as you look back over a year that has ebbed into eternity, you've experienced as a congregation the mercies of God. You've experienced God's mercy spiritually as you've seen God's people grow and develop and mature in the things of God. You've seen God's mercies materially as the Lord has provided for our every need. You've seen God's mercies evangelistically as souls have been plucked as brands from the burning. You've seen God's mercies vocationally as others have left this church to go out in service for Christ. And we're here this morning, and we know something of God's unfailing goodness, and God's unceasing faithfulness, and God's unchanging love. What is to be our response? We praise God for all His mercies to us, but have we ever responded by giving our lives totally to Him? The call to a consecrated life. Look at verse 1 again, and notice in the second place, the cost of a consecrated life. The call to a consecrated life, motivation. The cost of a consecrated life, presentation. You see, my friends, if we're determined to yield our all to the Lord, it's going to cost us. You see what Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. At a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in the United States of America, Bobby Richardson prayed a prayer which is a classic. He prayed this, Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. The word present in verse 1 means to put at one's disposal. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, where it's translated yield. It was a word that was used to denote the bringing and presenting of an animal to the altar of sacrifice. You see, God wants us to yield our bodies to His will. But you know, my dear friends, yielding our bodies to the Lord's will isn't easy. Because the body, my body, is the beachhead of sin. It's the beachhead of sin in the life of the redeemed. It's remarkable how much my body can resist the work of the Holy Spirit. My body is the center of doubt. It's the center of disease. It's the center of depression. It's the center of desire. And it must continually be brought into subjection and offered as a living sacrifice. Is that not what Paul means when he talks about the cost of a consecrated life? Paul breaks this down for us. Notice that he tells us this cost entails three things very quickly. It entails personal dedication. Look at verse 1. Your bodies. A comprehensive statement meaning spirit, soul, and body. You know, my dear friends, our bodies were once the bodies of sin. They were the vehicles through which sin expressed itself in our lives. Our feet took us to sinful habits. Out of our mouths came sinful language. Our hands were occupied with sinful habits, but now we're in Christ, and the same body through which the old nature expressed itself is to be the vehicle of our new nature. That's why Paul writes way back in Romans chapter 6 and the verse 13, he writes these words in Romans 6 and the verse 13. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, every part of my body is to be yielded to God, placed at His disposal. I wonder, is it? What about your feet? Do they take you up to the place of prayer? What about your ears? Do they hear the cry of the perishing? What about your eyes? Like the Savior as He looked upon the multitudes, as sheep having no shepherd. What about your hands? What about your lips? What about your voice? On one occasion, Francis Ridley Havergal pondered the words that she wrote, take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. And she was convicted, and she felt that she should give up her secular concerts. She had such a tremendous voice that she often sang for the Philharmonic Orchestra. Her voice, her singing was in constant demand, but as she thought about those words, from that moment in time, she gave her lips to sing exclusively for the Lord. Personal dedication. Look at verse 1 again. Sacrificial dedication. A living sacrifice. In complete contrast to the dead animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. What God wants are living sacrifices. God isn't asking us to die. Rather, He wants us to live the rest of our lives in complete consecration to Him. A living sacrifice. A humble surrender of myself to God. I've been hearing a lot about David Livingstone recently. David Livingstone, he sent his wife back home, sent his kids back home, and he didn't see them for 5 years. And when his wife saw him, his arm was mangled, his face was wrinkled, as it was exposed to the rays of the African sun. She hardly knew him. And after a period of time, he went back to Africa and he left her at home. And when eventually she rejoined him, the very first day that she joined him on African soil, she took ill. And a few days later, he buried her. He always said, The smoke from 1,000 villages has burned into my heart. He said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made. of spending so much of my life in Africa cannot be called a sacrifice, said David Livingstone, which is simply paid back as a part of the small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay. He said, I have never made a sacrifice of this. We ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made when he left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. A missionary who was watching the construction of a beautiful temple asked an Indian lady how much it will cost. She said, we do not ask such words. It is for the gods. We don't ask how much it will cost. Is it possible this morning that you and I are holding back from God because we're afraid of what it might cost? Paul's talking here about personal dedication. He's talking about sacrificial dedication. Look at verse 1 again. He's talking about total dedication, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You know, you remember that an animal presented in the Old Testament, it had to be without blemish. I mean, it was to be the very best of the flock. That wasn't easy to do because this was the animal that was the cream of the flock. This was the animal that was the most expensive. This was the animal that was the one that was used for breeding, but it was the animal that God demanded the best, not the worst. G. Campbell Morgan said, sacrilege is centered in offering God something which costs nothing because you think that God is worth nothing. When I say to the Lord, I want to give my life totally to Him, what is it that I mean? You see, only pure and total devotion is acceptable to the Lord. You remember what the Israelites were doing in Malachi's day. They were bringing the leftovers of the flock to the Lord. They were bringing the worst and not the blessed. And the Lord says, offer it to your governor. Offer it to your ruler. See how you will feel. I wonder this morning, dear Christian friends, on this special harvest Sunday morning, am I just giving the leftovers to the Lord? We've become so comfortable in our society. We're willing to serve the Lord. If it doesn't cost us too much in terms of time, in terms of money, in terms of energy, if it doesn't conflict with our business, our work, our favorite TV program, but the Lord doesn't want commitments that are half-hearted. He wants total commitment. A pig and a chicken were walking down the road one day, and as they walked together, they saw this billboard advertising a breakfast to benefit the poor, and they began to speak to one another, and the chicken said to the pig, you and I should debate a ham and egg breakfast, and the pig said, not so quickly, for you that would be a contribution, for me it would be total commitment. C.H. Spurgeon was saved as a lad of 15 years of age on the 6th of January in 1850. On the 1st of February, he wrote this great prayer of consecration. O great and unsearchable God, who knowest my heart and triest my ways, with a humble dependence on the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield up myself to thee as thine own reasonable sacrifice. I return to thee thine own. I would forever be unreservedly, perpetually thine. While I am on earth, I would serve thee, and may I enjoy and praise thee forever. And we know that for Spurgeon it cost, and for you and I it will cost also. The call to a consecrated life. Presentation. The cost of a consecrated life. But notice thirdly, the change in a consecrated life. The call to a consecrated life, motivation. The cost of a consecrated life, presentation. The change in a consecrated life, transformation. You see, the believer who presents his body to the Lord as a living sacrifice is changed. You notice, he's changed in three ways very quickly. He's changed morally. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, or don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The world is really human life and society with God left out. The world has its fads and its fashions. And they change with every generation. And the world exerts pressures on us all in matters of standards, in matters of morals, as we have heard about Monday, in matters of beliefs. The world is the devil's lair for sinners and it's his lure for saints. But the believer whose body is on the altar of sacrifice, he'll not be conformed to this world. He's changed morally. I wonder this morning, do you realize that you're either a conformer or a transformer? A conformer is someone who's controlled by the pressure from without. A transformer is someone who's controlled by the power from within. Which are you this morning? Are you being molded by the world's standards? Or do you step the standards for the world? A Christian who presents his body, he's changed morally. Look at verse 2 again. He's changed mentally. That Greek word translated transform gives us our English word metamorphosis, which indicates a total change. It's this kind of change that the Holy Spirit wishes to do in the life of the believer. But to do it, he must have control of my body. He must have control of my mind. You remember that it was this change that left its imprint on the face of Moses. You remember that when Moses came down from the mount after 40 days and 40 nights of fellowship with God, he went. It's not that the skin of his face shone. In other words, the effects of his fellowship with God were observable for all to see. When asked to appoint a man to a high position in his government, Abraham Lincoln once said, "I don't like his face." The man said, "The man isn't responsible for his face." Abraham Lincoln said, "Every man over 40 years of age is responsible for his face." Have we not all met saintly believers? And we've looked on their face and we've seen that mark of serenity, that mark of peace. We've seen in their eyes that mark of godliness. I remember we had the privilege in the Iron Hall of hearing many preachers, one of which was Sidlow Baxter. I remember the first morning he stepped into the Iron Hall. I remember his opening prayer. I knew that I was in the presence of a man who was in touch with God. I remember the message that he preached that morning. But you know what impressed me most? His face. His face. The face of an angel, Stephen. And the believer who presents his body as a living sacrifice, he's changed. He's changed morally. He's changed mentally. And then finally, he's changed motivationally. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means to find out by actual experience. Every one of us is responsible to find out, to discover what God's will for our lives. And when we discover that through the process of daily communion, we'll discover that God's will is good. You see, God cannot ask us to do anything that's not for our eternal good. God's will may cut across our opinions, our tastes, our demands, but what God plans for us will be the very best that omniscient wisdom and divine love can conceive. Do you realize this morning that it's Satan who suggests that God cannot be trusted, that God will let you down, that God will lead you into anguish and pain and loss, but God's will is good. Paul says it's acceptable. His commands are not grievous. Indeed, God never asked me to take a step for which He has not me prepared. God's will is perfect. No plan of mine can improve on the plan of God. I only see the bits and the pieces, but the Lord sees the whole. I measure things by present vision. He sees past and present and future in its total context in relation to eternity. He sees when and where and why we touch the lives of others. He controls all circumstances. His will is perfect, and those who surrender all will prove it to be so. Take my life. The call to a consecrated life, motivation. The cost of a consecrated life, presentation. The change in a consecrated life, transformation. Take my life. You ever said it and meant it? Someone once asked General Booth, the leader of the Salvation Army, the secret of his life. He said, this God has had all there was of me. He said, there was men with greater brains than I, with greater opportunities. But he says, from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, on that day, he said, I made up my mind that God should have all there was of William Booth. If there's anything of power in the Salvation Army, it's because God has had all the adoration of my heart, the power of my will, the influence of my life. Is that true of you and I this morning? Does God have all there is of you, of me? It was a missionary Sunday in a congregational church in Africa. A missionary from Africa had come and spoke about God's moving among the tribes, and at the end of the service it was decided to lift an offering for the work of God among these African tribes. And in those days it was a round plate, a wooden plate, a large wooden plate, and there was a little boy sitting in the pew, and when the steward came to him with this large wooden plate, he asked the steward to set the plate in the middle of the aisle, and that little boy stepped into that plate himself. His action meant that he gave himself, and later he grew up and went out to serve the Lord among those African tribes. He gave himself. Come to think, that's what the Lord Jesus did for me. He gave himself. He gave himself to reach you and me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Will you give yourself on this harvest Sunday to him and say, Lord, mine are the hands to do the work. My feet shall run for thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I. Send me. Will you say it this morning and mean it? Take my life. Take my life. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me. Take this life for thine own Lord Jesus to be used every moment for thee. Let's pray. We're just going to take a moment of quietness before the Lord, and then your pastor is going to come and close our meeting. But let's just take that moment or two of quietness, and let's allow the word to penetrate, challenge our hearts and souls this morning. Isn't it so easy to sing a hymn? Take my life. Take my intellect. Take my will, Lord. It's so stubborn. It's so unyielding. It's so obstinate. Take my money. Take myself. And I shall be ever only all for thee. I wonder, will you say it this morning and mean it? Take my life. Father, I just pray that you'll take these few thoughts and write them indelibly upon our minds and hearts. And on this Harvest Sunday, as we contemplate the Lord's goodness to us, we pray that we may present our body a living sacrifice to him, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We are extremely thankful to the Lord for the ministry of his word to our hearts through his servant Dennis this morning. I just would wonder and fear for those who wouldn't have heard God speaking to them this morning. I fear for you. I do believe God has spoken. What a launch for a mission. That we would each one surrender to Him. So thank the Lord for His word to our hearts through His servant. We're going to conclude our service with number 607. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And as already has been voiced, there will be a real battle, a real fight. But let the Lord have the victory here this morning. We'll stand and sing together, please. don't know how many times we've sang that line, "I surrender all." It's over 20 times in that song. You sang to the Lord, "I surrender all." Well, have you? Will you? There'll be a battle going on now, and it'll be between the flesh, the devil, and the Lord. Will you surrender all? And I tell you, as Dennis has already said through God's word, we'll soon know. We'll soon know. Father, we pray that as we bring this special service to a conclusion, thank you that your voice, your word continues to speak on. Lord, we know that you're gracious and kind and tender, and you don't force your way in people's lives. And know, Lord, that your word is powerful, yet your voice is tender. And we pray as you tenderly work on the lives of everyone gathered here. Thank you for the many in this church who do serve you with a full heart. We do pray, dear God, that you'll come to each and every one that's bowed in your presence. And because of what Christ has done, the sacrifice that he made, that we will gladly say, "Yea, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Part us in thy fear, bring us back to this house again this evening with anticipation and expectation of what the Lord will do amongst us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just before we leave the service, can I remind you of the little retiring offering? Dennis will be with us again this evening, and we will be over in the large hall for some tea and refreshments, and you will be able to speak with Dennis there as he'll be with us again this evening. May God bless you, and we trust that you will know his grace in your hearts today. I'm going to ask Dennis to accompany me to the door, please. Thanks.